We turn to the passage for this evening, which is John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Reading the first 11 verses of John's Gospel. John chapter 15, reading verse 1 to 11. Starting from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. We come to this message, the vine and the branches. In many ways, this is a well-known passage to many, but seldom do we focus on what it is saying to us. Let us consider the occasion. The Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. The Lord then washed the disciples' feet, showing to them that they must serve one another with humility. Then the Lord revealed that he was going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. And then he dipped the bread in the soup and passed it to the traitor, Judas. Judas had gone out to betray him. Then in the absence of Judas, the Lord's Supper was instituted. No unbeliever could be present in the Lord's Supper, so Judas had to leave first. So by putting together all the information from the four Gospels, we get a fuller picture. So that is roughly the order of the events and what happened at that time. Then the Lord predicted that Peter will deny him. Then the disciples will all scatter from him. Yeah? And we discover that at this time, the Lord gave much teaching, which is not recorded in the other Gospels, but John records this teaching. And we have learned that he reveals the giving of the Holy Spirit before too long. And the Lord will therefore be present in the midst of his people by his Spirit. We have learned that the one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and yet there are not three gods. We are created human beings. God, our Creator, is far higher than us. How can created beings know the nature of his Creator unless the Creator reveals himself to us? It's not possible. The difference and the distance between us and our Creator is far too great. God is too high above. God is too deep a being. We are created beings who cannot know our Creator unless he reveals himself. So he has revealed himself as one, but three. Three, but one. So we don't believe in the one God of other religions. They might believe in one God only, but it's not the Trinitarian God of the Bible. So we believe that the true God is the Trinitarian God of the Bible, and not the one God taught by other religions or the many gods taught by other religions. So we must remember, the Bible is showing to us the way of salvation, which is different from the ways of the religions of the world. The world basically is teaching how man may find God, but the Bible's teaching is telling us how God finds man. We are given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, not by our effort, by the grace of God. God freely gives salvation to people who are unable to be saved otherwise. So we don't compare the teaching of the Bible with other religions. Other religions, are about man trying to find God, trying to find salvation by their own effort. But the Bible's teaching is God finds man. God gives salvation freely to man, but in his way, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So here Jesus Christ reveals such deep truth to us that the three persons of the Holy Trinity are involved in our salvation. The Father has sent the Son to this world to die for our sins. When we repent of our sins and trust in the Son, the Holy Spirit is given to dwell in us. See? And we will be given holy desires to know God's word and to obey his word. See? And when we obey the word of God, then we are showing love for the Lord who has saved us. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we show our love to the Lord like that, then the Father will love us because the Father loves the Son. And when we show our love to the Son, the Father loves us. Ah! And the present passage must be seen in the light of what the Lord has revealed. It must not be isolated out of context. Remember the few passages we have considered, the verses before this. The Lord has revealed this, that the three persons of the Holy Trinity are involved in our salvation. And he has promised to give them the Holy Spirit before too long. He will not leave them as orphans. So tonight's passage must be seen in that light. Then the subsequent verses continue telling us how it is that this passage makes sense. It makes sense only in the light of the totality of the teaching. So the Holy Spirit has been introduced, and it will be introduced again. Look, for example, at the end of this chapter, chapter 15, we are told in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, when I shall send him, send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Ah, the present passage must be seen in the light of the whole. And you realize from chapter 14 to chapter 16, the Lord is talking about salvation by the one God who exists in three persons. So keep that in mind. Now we come to this passage more particularly. The Lord is using an allegory, which is different from a parable. A parable is a story told in order to bring out one main point, whereas an allegory is used to show resemblances between the Christian and what is being told. So we want to learn that he is teaching us a number of important things. So how may we learn this passage? Again, we use hooks. We use hooks to hang our thoughts. Or if you like another picture, we have different shelves. And so in each shelf, we want to put certain things. So in tonight's passage, we try to have three shelves or three hooks to hang our thoughts with. So these three hooks may be numbered. Number one, number two, number three. One is about one thing. Two is about two things. Three is about three things. Ah, easy. So one, two, three. Everybody can say that. One, two, three. But what do we want to hang on these hooks, which we number one and then two and then three, that is more important? Eh? So what is number one? What is hung on hook number one? The one thing that the Lord wants to press home in this, the present passage, is the crucial responsibility of ensuring we are attached to him. We abide in him. We remain in him. In other words, there must be a living relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings home this one important point by saying, by using this allegory, I am the vine, I am that plant that bears fruit, the grapevine that bears plentiful fruit, see. So I'm that vine, I'm that tree, see. And you are the branches. You are the branches. For as long as you are attached to me and continue on being attached to me, you are safe. You are all right. For those who are not attached to me, they will dry up. They will be gathered away and burned. And to be burned is a picture of judgment in the Bible. It shows that whoever that represents, he's not a true Christian, even though he stays close to the vine, and even though he declares, I'm a branch of this vine. Can you not see that? We're not talking about others who are not bothered about coming to church, others who do not want to be known as Christians. We are talking about those who are closely attached to the church, those who want to be known as Christians, but actually they are not attached to the Lord. They only appear to be so closely attached to, so closely associated with that plant. That branch is together with the other branches. And this branch is so close to the vine, but it's not attached to the vine. It will dry away. It will be cut away. It's dying. It will cut and be burned. See? But those that are attached to the Lord, he will prune so that more fruit will be produced. And because it is alive, it will produce fruit. So the Lord uses this illustration to bring home the point, the great importance of ensuring that you are attached to the vine. You are the branches, but make sure you are truly attached. And we see the great importance of it. Sometimes you see the tree, you know, if you have done some gardening of some kind, sometimes fruit trees, you just cut and cut and cut. See, then you pull away the branches, leave a site for them to dry and burn them away. But the next day you see, hey, I cut that branch, but I forgot to, I overlooked that and it's still there, but it's drying, it has died. So that often happens. You see, you cut and cut, and then you have gathered them away. You thought you have gathered all the cut ones, but the next day you say, hey, that branch is dead. It's still there, but it's dead. It happens. So the Lord is saying that branch will not bear fruit. See? And by saying that the branches that bear fruit he will prune, means cutting is involved also, but not cutting in order to destroy them, but it is cutting to make them more healthy, to make them more fruitful, so that the fruit will bear not just one small branch with small fruits, but it will become bigger, the fruits will be bigger and there will be more. So there will be a heavy harvest of fruits in due time. So that then is the teaching. See? What it basically says is that true branches will feel the pain of being trimmed on and off. See? But that is for our good. And that speaks of the trials and difficulties that come to us because of our faith. And the Lord elsewhere, clearly, plainly, without using parables and allegories, he plainly says that we will face suffering because of wanting to follow him. If they ill-treated our teacher, they will ill-treat the disciples. Many times he tells us, and in Matthew chapter 20, he tells us that he do not fear man who can only destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. So we are going to be attacked for our faith. We are going to be misunderstood. The Lord elsewhere tells us that he has sent not peace, but a sword. I thought the Lord came to save. I thought he's the Lord of the King of Love. You know, why is he talking about sending a sword? He is telling us that from another point of view, he has brought trouble to us. Look at Mark chapter 10. Then similarly, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10. See, even in the same family, you know, father and son, mother and daughter, and daughter-in-law, and you know, there will be tension. See? So when the gospel comes into the family and one person is genuinely converted, the rest might call themselves Christians, but they are not converted. They are like dead branches. And they get upset because the true believer begins to have different values from the others, and he begins to act on what he believes, and you discover others get shown up. Often it is that we don't cause trouble to others, but others just don't like us because their lives are being shown up. It is like light shining, and those creatures of darkness just can't stand the light. They feel hurt by the light shining. And so they begin to cause trouble, accusations is leveled against the believer in the family. See, misunderstanding arises, and often you have to suffer quietly for your faith. And there might be outright persecution. You know that in certain situations where a person is converted from the pagan background, he might be disowned by his family. And you know about the case of someone known to us, as his family member even threatened to kill him, and he has to run for his faith, for his life. Okay? So we have known cases like this, and all of us who have true faith have to be prepared to carry our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and here once in a while we throw out verses like this so that when you refer to it, it will stay. Next time we refer to it, it is impressed another time, and soon it will stay on. Say Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Lord tells us that we must take up our own cross. That means we must be prepared to suffer for the faith. The cross speaks of suffering that comes because of our faith, not because of our stupidity. Often we are foolish. We do a lot of things that cause problems to ourselves. And that is not because of suffering for our faith, not because of our belief, not because of the principles of the Christian life. See, then that is not carrying the cross. But when you are true disciples of Christ, because of wanting to follow the Lord, because of making a stand for the truth, along the way you suffer for the faith, even from your own family members. See? And the Lord has warned us, the Lord has told us many times. So here the Lord is using this allegory to say that even the life branches will be pruned. And when you are pruned, you might not understand why my leaves are growing so well. Why should you cut it away? But the farmer knows better. Our Father in heaven knows better. He allows trials, he allows sufferings to come to us in order that we might become more fruitful. Yeah? It is for our good. So here then is the teaching to ensure this one thing. Make sure that you are truly attached to the Lord. And to be attached means that you know that the rule is that anything in the simple present tense in Greek has the force of the present continuous tense. So in English, when we say I eat, that's one time eating. I'm eating, that means up to now I'm still eating. See? So the participle and the simple tense and the participle tense carry slightly different meaning. I eat, it is a one-off thing. I'm eating is continuous. But then in the Greek language, you know, when the word is used as a simple tense, it has the force of the continuous tense. So when you abide in Christ, you must continue abiding in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you must continue believing in Christ. That is the force of the teaching here. So how we ask the question, how do we get attached to Christ so that we don't get detached? How do we have genuine faith in Christ? The teaching given so far is clear. We remember the wider context. Many times the Lord has said, I'm from above. See, the Father has sent me. So if the Father has sent him, there is a task for him to accomplish. What was that task? He said before too long he would die on the cross. And why should he die on the cross? We know that right from the beginning, in John chapter 1, this Gospel chapter 1, verse 23, John has already pointed to Jesus Christ and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that was the purpose for which he came. He has come from above. He has been sent by the Father. The purpose, therefore, is to die as a sacrifice for his people. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world meaning the world of sin, the people who live in sin. His people, he has come to die for them. Now, where are we from? We are not from above. We are from this earth. We are descended from Adam and Eve. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. Eve was created as his wife. See? God breathed into them the breath of life. Then they became living beings. So we are descended from them. We are of this earth. See? We are made from dust, and to dust we will return. Don't we know that? Of course we do know that. But the contrast here is to be noted. See? Jesus Christ is from above. He came to save his people by his death as the sacrifice for their sins. We are descended from Adam and Eve. Adam sinned against God. He was the representative of the human race. And when he sinned, see, his nature was changed. He became perverted, twisted. He became sinful. That sinful nature has been passed down to us. And now we are faced with a double problem. First, we sin against God in our thoughts, our words, our actions. God already knows. All of us have sinned in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. So all these sins deserve death. It doesn't deserve any other punishment. You say, God, why can't we negotiate? You know, it's not so bad. It's like, no. See, because God at the beginning already warned Adam, on the day you disobey and eat from the forbidden tree, you shall die. So death was the punishment declared at the beginning. So therefore, we deserve eternal damnation in hell. We will die and our soul plunge to hell to suffer forever. That is what is meant by death. Separation from God, deprived of any blessing from God, even the slightest trace of blessing from God. That's what we deserve. But which one of us want to go down to hell? Which one of us want to suffer eternally for sin? We want to avoid going there. But to avoid going there, you have to pay. But what is the payment? That is our dilemma. The payment is by our life. We cannot pay by money or anything. By life, because the warning to Adam was, on the day you break this command, you shall die. So we deserve eternal damnation in hell. And that's our dilemma. We can pay only by life. And when we pay with our life, we will end in hell. That is our big problem. How do we solve this problem? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been sent by the Father to help us in this situation. He laid down his life on our behalf. He's the perfect Son of God. Without sin, he laid down his life on behalf of his people. Now the payment is made by the Lord Jesus Christ. The next problem is, we don't want to go down to hell, but we also want to go to heaven. We can't just do not go down to hell. Then where do we go? There are only two places. But in order to qualify to go to heaven, you must have a clean heart. And this is what we do not have. All those actions of sin, the acts of sin, the sin of the thoughts, words, and deeds flowed from a heart or a nature that is sinful. So how do we make our nature no more sinful? How do we make our hearts clean? That is the problem. And we are unable to make our hearts clean. See, many times we say, physical uncleanness, we can wash with plenty of soap and water. But this is spiritual uncleanness. This is ceremonial uncleanness. This is what people here call najis. You know, this is a spiritual kind of uncleanness. We cannot clean with water and soap. Then how are we to clean ourselves? It's part of our nature. So how can we ourselves make ourselves different? Whatever we do is from ourselves. So how can we make ourselves different? It's impossible. And can any others help us? They cannot, because they are in the same boat. They are in the same situation. They have a sinful nature. If that is the case, it's a hopeless and a helpless situation. What do we do? And again, the answer lies in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, his blood cleanses us of our sins. Like that. But blood literally cleaning us, we do not mean that. The literal blood was shed, that is true. The literal blood was precious, that is true. See? But the point is that the cleansing is spiritual in nature. The life of the person is in the blood. When Christ laid down his life, we can say his blood was shed. When we say his blood was shed, we are saying he laid down his life. Why did he lay down his life? In order that his people might have eternal life. So he died in order that we might have new life. Life beyond natural life on this earth. Life that will continue on to eternity. From that point of view, we can say, now we understand our hearts are made clean. In other words, we are now made suitable to enter heaven. God counts the blood of Christ as having cleansed us of our sins. Put another way, the perfect righteousness of Christ is counted as ours, and in that way God accepts us. And that's how our second problem is resolved in Jesus Christ. Our sins are paid for, our hearts are made clean to be accepted into heaven. Jesus Christ is the answer. When you hear this, your eyes at last open. The Holy Spirit gives you a new understanding. I see now. The cross is not just a symbol. The cross is a message to be understood. Now I know why Jesus Christ has come. See, now I know why he has to die on the cross. Your eyes get open. The Holy Spirit is working in you. And now you become troubled. You know that you must do something about your situation. What must you do? Salvation is not according to your effort. We have learned that. But what should we do since Christ has died for sinners? So I'm a sinner. So what do I do? See, the gift is like being offered to you. Here is a package complete. Salvation is like a gift offered to you. So do you stand there and say, oh, very beautiful, oh, very complete, ah, very nice. You do not buy it like that. You come as a sinner in need. You quickly put up your two hands and say, thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. See, and what are these two hands? One is the hand of repentance. You confess to God, I'm a great sinner. I deserve damnation. I cannot save myself. So now I come pleading for forgiveness, pleading for mercy from you, O God. This is repentance. Repentance. There is a change of your mind, of your heart. You come to confess before God. I need you, God. Please be merciful to me. Then the other hand is the hand of faith. You come to receive the salvation. See, you cannot contribute anything to the gift. It's already complete. So Christ has done everything needful to save a sinner like you. But now you must repent and believe before his saving works can be enjoyed in your life. Repentance and faith are required of you. It is part and parcel of gospel preaching. But be clear that the repentance and faith do not contribute to your salvation. They are the means by which salvation comes to you. So Christ has done it all. Come, repent. Come and believe in him. And that's how new life comes to you. You see now, the branch that is alive is attached. And when it is attached, the fluid that flows in the plant flows also in the branches. We know that, don't we? See? The root absorbs all the mineral and the good stuff. And the water carries it up to every part of the plant. And that branch that is attached to the vine, it will receive the same juice. Or compare it to the human body. We have known people with artificial legs because of diabetes and other problems. One leg is chopped off, they say. When the leg is chopped off, then when the wound has healed, the person wants to walk. So an artificial leg is attached. So you see the person wearing pants and then he walks about, maybe with a slight limp, but you thought, yeah, the person is walking. So he invites you home for a cup of tea, you come and sit down, then he say, excuse me, I'm uncomfortable. He pulls up one leg and then, quick, the leg came off. See, if you see that for the first time, you really get scared. Then he puts it aside. Then he continues talking to you. With time, you get used to the idea. That leg, when you knock it, it doesn't sound like this. It sounds like this. It's not like this. See, it's hollow. It is artificial. See, the true leg, you see, sounds different. The true leg has the blood flowing through it. The artificial leg has no blood flowing through it. Ah, you see the great difference. So the life branch that is attached to Christ has new life. The Holy Spirit lives in the person who has faith in Christ. The Spirit of Christ lives in us, giving us new life. Ah, that is how you ensure that you abide in Christ and continue abiding in Christ. Question number one is covered. The great importance of ensuring that you have life in Jesus Christ. Don't just be a Christian in name. Be a genuine Christian. So that the life of Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. We ask question number two. What are the differences between the two branches? See, the first branch continues on bearing fruit, although facing many trials in life, and it is pruned. See? Then what about the branch that is cut off? See? The branch that is cut off all the while claims itself to be part of the vine. We are not talking about others, we are talking about this big branch. See? And remember that there are such individuals, and it is not just 1%, it is not 0.01% of such people that will be found in the churches. No. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, the Lord warns us, and remember, this is not figurative speech. This is actually a prophecy. This is a foretelling that on the last day, many, not just one or two, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name? Have I not done that in your name? Done great things like casting out demons in your name, prophesied in your name. But the Lord is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. It's scary. If that is the case, how many constitute many? Out of 100, one cannot be many. See, I would say minimum 10, then you can say many. Ayo, 10 is 10%. That's a big number. And perhaps it might, in some churches it might be 20%. It's fearful. It's really scary. See, we're not expecting only, maybe we thought it would be one or two, but no. The Lord said many, so many cannot be just one or two. You just imagine what number constitute many. Some of us will say have to be 30 or 40, maybe 60, then that is many. But no, let us be conservative. Let us just say 10%. Just that 10% is already very many among those who profess belief. And if it's 10%, out of 100%, there are 10 persons. Then you estimate how many persons here, then how many persons. Let me just throw a pebble at you. Whichever person it lands, quite likely you are one of that 10%. Scary. You have to make sure that you are not this second branch, or rather the first branch that is cut away. Make sure that you are the second branch that is pruned. And therefore, to be that second branch, be prepared for pruning. The Lord elsewhere tells us, you see, that a different ground, the seed is scattered, and the first seed is taken away by the birds. The second seed grows on stony ground and it dies quickly. It grows and quickly dies. The third seed appears to grow well, but at the same time that it is growing, the thorns and thistles grow side by side and soon choke the plant. So it grows so well, it's so promising, but it did not produce fruit. You see, by comparison, you have to draw the common lesson there. That plant appears to be like a genuine believer, but it never produces fruit. It's choked by the things of this world. See? And then the fourth plant grows. And it does not say there that there's no thorns and bushes growing. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, there is indication that it faces the same difficulties, that thorns and thistles growing beside it, but it struggles, it continues, it perseveres, and in time, fruit is produced. And some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. See? And first, don't count the number of fruits. Just understand that because the tree is a genuine Christian, it will produce fruit. And similarly, in the present teaching in John 15, as long as that branch is genuinely attached to Jesus Christ, it will produce fruit. It will produce fruit. Then secondly, take note that the Lord expects us to be more and more productive. He is pleased when the plant produces plentiful fruit. Although he's pleased already that the plant is alive, it does produce fruit. But which farmer doesn't want more fruit? And the Lord wants us to be more fruitful in our Christian life. So that's why we must ensure that we don't become complacent. We don't rest comfortable. We rest on our laurels. We say, I have accomplished this much. I've done this and that. Let those things be past. Not that we forget about them, not that we despise them. If they have been accomplished by the help of God, we thank God. But we thank God for what is past. We look forward to the future. See, we leave what is past behind. We want to press on to attain more and more of the grace that is in Jesus Christ. That is how we are to look at our lives. Now back to this passage, you must understand. In order to be fruitful and even more fruitful, you have to be prepared to be pruned. God the farmer will engage in different methods to prune us. Sometimes when we neglect duties, then we begin to decline. Then you discover things begin to happen. At other times, we disobey God. A clear command is given. You know it. You are reminded of it somehow, but you ignore it. You choose not to do it. So you are disobeying God. There are other things God forbids you to do. And yet you thought, no harm, just a little bit, this time. So you disobey God in that way. By omission and by commission. You omit to do what is commanded. You do what is forbidden. These are the various ways by which we sin against God. Then how does God prune us? See, God is kind. He doesn't come straight away, one big lash on your back. See, no. He begins by gently saying, son, my daughter, are you not hearing me? You say, is there such a thing? Yes. First, a gentle reminder. In practice, how does it happen? In practice, through the preaching of God's word, God speaks to you. And if you feel being spoken to, you know, nobody knows. The preacher himself doesn't know. God uses the word to speak to you. And the thing that has been nagging in the background, you try to suppress it and try to forget it. Somehow through the preaching of God's word, it is revived and you feel uncomfortable again. My friend, bring it before the Lord. Confess it before Him. Put things right. See. Then at other times, God uses others along the way. A close friend who knows you better along the way, he observes that your life hasn't been too right. So he begins to call you out, or he meets with you and say, hey, how are things? Recent days, I never see you, or now the recent days you seem to be not smiling. What's happening? Which one of us here has not been smiling? You have been noticed, you realize that or not? You don't realize the eagle eye of the pastor who has seen through you. Yes, in recent days you appear to be so glum, you appear to be not so happy, you see. We're noting this. We often don't jump to conclusion. We don't want to act too fast. We just wait a little. When indications are not so good, we wrestle in our heart. Should I not? Better do what is right. So a little message might come to you and say, how are you? You say, hey, haven't seen you for some time. You say, or something to that effect. So God uses others to somehow awaken you to that thing that you're suppressing in your conscience. Then you still don't want to listen. So what happens? Something happens in your family. See? Something happens to you while you're driving, perhaps. And for some reason, why did I knock against that tree today? And then here is a big bump, you come home angry. I should have been more careful. But why were driving? I thought I was careful. But for some reason, that split second, you bend against the tree and you come home angry. But wait, cool down, calm down. Then you come to realize, hey, the Lord is actually speaking to me through the tree. We are not becoming mystical and saying voices speak to you. We are saying that your conscience knows that God is using the tree to deal with you. See? Remember in the Old Testament, God even used a donkey to speak to Balaam. See? And today He can use a stone, He can use your car, He can use the tree, He can use something of that nature to awaken you, to speak to you. It is better that you respond. Come before God quickly. God, I've been trying to avoid this, I've been trying to evade this, to deny this. See? Bring it before Him. I've sinned against you, God. Please deal mercifully with me. See? Bring it to God in the name of Jesus Christ. See? Because Christ is my Savior, because Christ has died for me, I come in His name, God, please deal mercifully to me. Don't let Him deal with you more painfully. He will not allow you to be lost if you are a true child of God. But the admonition becomes stronger. That is why we do not want to have to learn things the hard way. Why don't we be more sensitive in this area? Sensitive to the leading of God, to the promptings of God. Let us do what is right. Always attempt to live with a clear conscience before God and man. See? That is the best way of living the Christian life. Whenever your conscience is not clear, examine yourself. Which area of my life is not right? You straight away, very quickly, you know. In recent days, this has been troubling me. I've been trying to deny it, trying to evade it. But now God uses all these means. He increases the pressure. He increases the loudness of the warning. The warning is becoming louder. It's getting nearer. See, He will not destroy you. He will not allow you to be lost because He's a true child of God. Bought by the precious blood of His Son. He will not allow you to be lost. But He wants to rescue you. And therefore He has to do it the painful way. In church we have different degree of church discipline. First there is admonition. The next step is suspension. Then excommunication. You see the gradation? And similarly, that's how God deals with us. We also imitate Him in the way we deal with sin in the church. And in our life, let us learn this. God first gently reminds us. Then He becomes angry. Then He gives us heart to wake us up so that we will not be lost. And we don't want to wait until He deals with us the hard way. See? And strangely, we are very slow learners. And often it is that God has dealt with us severely. We really say, we have learned my lesson. I've learned my lesson. But some years later, you revert back to your old ways. You haven't actually learned. See? And we don't want that to happen. So now you see here the difference between the genuine branch that is being pruned and the so-called Christian who will be thrown away to be burned. See? We really have to focus attention on this. Why the pruning? What does it mean to us? And how are we are to respond to it? And the application searches us. It makes you uncomfortable. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, believe the word of Scripture. God will never allow any child of His to be lost. For that reason, He deals with us like that. It is in order to preserve us in the faith. And let us therefore learn to quickly respond so that we don't have to wait until God deals with us painfully. Then we learn. Don't learn the painful way. See? And those who have children, let me teach you something that will help you in the days ahead. You see? It might be that you are tempted to sin, but it might not be you who will suffer directly. God does something to your children. They might be far away, they might be having their own careers, whatever, you see. And it will cause such pain to you. And God will have His own reason for dealing with that son or that daughter. See? And that is why that restrains you. See? So God can use this means of dealing with us. Therefore, it is not we who immediately faces the punishment of God, as it were. See? And we have to think also, not just of ourselves, of our sons and daughters who are away. We have to ensure that our life is lived in such a way that it doesn't cause them harm. You say, but doesn't the Bible say that, you see, the son will suffer for his own sin, the father his own sin, no more will the son suffer for the father's sin. Yes, that is true, see. But often it is that when that son or that daughter suffers, it is also God dealing with them. There's something in them, see. And it will cause you such tremendous pain. And on our part, we want to prevent that as much as possible, see. We are linked by family ties, we are linked by church ties. We have a certain responsibility to one another. See? Just as we don't cause people to stumble, we also want to edify others. So do we not see the responsibility? Don't cause others to stumble by your whatever action. But also seek to edify others. See? Don't just think of yourself. So much for the second point. There are two types of branches. Even the genuine branches will be pruned. So let us learn that there are certain trials and temptations that come to us. We want to handle them well. God, if I have to be prudent, so be it. But please let me not learn the hard way, the painful way. We come to the point number three. We ask quickly, what do we expect from being a genuine branch, abiding in Christ, ready to be pruned when necessary, and not wanting to learn the hard way, not wanting to be stubborn and have to be kicked in the back before we will move. Now we have learned that, but now the third point, what if we were to live like that, always abiding in Christ, and be ready to be pruned? See, what do we expect? Three things we may expect. Number one, fruitfulness. Not 30-fold, it might become 60-fold. And some not 60-fold, but it has 100-fold. Be the best that God has made you to be. See? If God wants to bless you with more, just say thank you and make sure that you are worthy. Remember what George Whitefield said to John Wesley? Say, Brother Wesley, when we are alive in heaven, all our cups will be filled to overflowing. But as we look around, you discover that some cups are larger than others. The Lord wants to abundantly bless us in heaven, but He also wants to abundantly bless us on earth. But how big is your cup? He wants to fill it to overflowing. He will not withhold any blessing from you. But how big is your cup? If your cup is just so tiny, very quickly you overflow. So don't blame the Lord for filling you with half a cup. No, it will be overflowing, but your cup is so small. Why can't your cup be bigger? The Lord wants to bless you. Why don't your cup be bigger? See? So what do we mean in practice? It means being the best that God wants you to be. Your best may not be better than another person's best, but that does not matter. You be the best that God has made you to be. In any situation, do your utmost for the highest. You know the expression? My utmost for the highest. See? We have heard of Hezekiah, who determined what is right, good, and true before God, and he did it with all his heart. And the Lord prospered him. Simple formula. We want the secret to accomplish that. It's a secret to accomplish that. If we are always looking for the right key that will open the door. And here the right key is given to you. But you are keeping it. You are not using it. You are not opening up to the vast treasures there in that room. See? And so here is the secret that is revealed to you. See? Just be the best that God has made you to be. So give of your heart to the Lord. Like John Calvin, my heart, O God, I offer unto you. See? Often it is not the lack of funds. It is not the lack of opportunity. Really, it is not the circumstances that prevent us from being more fruitful in the Lord's service. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's how big is your cup that you're presenting before the Lord. See, so that is what it means in practice. To be single-minded, to be focused, to be in what you are doing for the Lord. Give your utmost to the Lord. See? In whatever capacity, in whatever vocation, whatever your calling in life, do it as unto the Lord. And you discover just that one key, that one formula when used, it makes all the difference, to your life. Compared to another person who has better opportunities, who have greater gifts, see, who are endowed with so much, many privileges. But the privileges do not benefit the person because the person is not using the key. The key, the secret, the formula, here it is. Give of your heart to the Lord. Present the big cup, the biggest cup you have, to the Lord. See, put yourself on His altar. See? Determine what is right, good, and true before the Lord. And do it heartily. The Lord will bless abundantly. We draw to a close by considering the other two points. First, fruitfulness. Second, the love of the Father. We are to love the Lord because He first loved us. How do we show our love to the Lord? not by just being sentimental, singing song, I love you, Lord, and so on. No, my friend, no, live out sentimentalism. It is to keep His commandments. Just do it. He commands you and you know it and you don't do it. That is not loving the Lord. Just quietly do what you know the Lord wants you to do. Just do it. Obey His commands. Keep His commandments. That is loving the Lord. And those who really love the Lord and willingly do what the Lord commands, the Father who loves the Son who loves us, will be loved by the Father. As we proceed in this chapter, you discover the Father loves us because we love the Son who first loved us. The Spirit is in us. We belong to God. He loves us because we are genuinely His children. The love of the Father. What about the third thing? Joy. Look at verse 11. Joy, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation. We are safe, I'm forgiven my sin. And I'm certain of entering heaven, not because I'm good or I've done great things. No, it's simply because God has shown His grace, His mercy to me in Jesus Christ. We say, you want to go home, where's your ticket? No ticket, no going home. See, don't talk about, I'm going home soon. But when? Oh, in such a date. Have you bought your ticket? Not yet. For as long as you haven't bought your ticket, you can't be sure that you are flying. Many things can happen in between. But the moment you have bought your ticket, my ticket is at hand. Everything is geared towards flying. You know you are flying home. The Bible's teaching is know Jesus Christ in your heart, know heaven. Know Jesus Christ, know heaven. You must ensure that there is Jesus Christ in you. But Jesus Christ is in heaven. Yes, physically He's in heaven. Spiritually, He's with us by His Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us. When the Spirit is in us, Christ is in us. If Christ is in us, the Father is in us. In some mysterious but real way, we are talking about deep spiritual truths that our finite mind cannot fathom. And God has revealed this truth to us, that the true God is with us. He's really that close to us. He's in us. See? And the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will ensure that the Holy Spirit in us comforts us in our trials. And even though we face with trials in this world, there is joy in us. Very paradoxical, isn't it? When people talk about trials, that means you're suffering, you're mourning, you're crying, you're weeping. Everything indicates that you're miserable. But to the Christian, the true child of God, strangely, he faces trials, but there's that inner joy. He may be imprisoned, but he knows the Lord is with him. He takes delight in his child suffering for the faith. Then you face trials in this life. You see, the way you face the trials is different from the unconverted. Say, we might be anxious. We might feel the pain of heart. You know, the sakit hati we talk about. You see, sometimes situation, especially relationship problems, causes us such pain. Ayyo, we can't describe it. The pain. It causes us to shed tears. He said, it's so painful, you know. We know what physical pain is like, but do we not have experienced the pain of the heart? Hati sakit, ayyo. People can cause your heart to be so painful. See? And yet, we can commit it to the Lord. And we have this inner peace. The pain might still be there, lingering around us, but there's inner peace. The Lord assures us, my son, my daughter, I'm with you. I know the whole situation. We thought we know everything about ourselves, but the Lord knows us far better than we ourselves. He knows every twist and turn, every convolution, everything that is so complicated in human relationship, in the circumstances of the world. The Lord knows it all. And he's not confused. We see a bundle of strings muddled up. We have to slowly untangle. We don't know where this will end. And at the next knot to untie before we finally have the string drawn out straight before our eyes. Then we are satisfied. There's no more complications, no more knots, no more such confusion. But remember, the Lord is not troubled by all this confusion. He has seen it through every knot, and he, in his infinite mind, everything is as straight, as clear from the end to the beginning, beginning to the end. He already knows, he sees it. This is our God, and he is our Father in heaven. These three things are ours. Fruitfulness, see, the love of the Father, and joy, joy in the Spirit, that is ours. These are all ours. See? We must draw to a close. We learn one, ensure that you are abiding in Christ through repentance and faith, and continuing on in repentance and faith. Then secondly, of the two types of branches, ensure that you are the living branch and be prepared to be pruned. Yes, be prepared to be pruned. See? Then thirdly, understand that these are the three promises to us of fruitfulness, of the love of the Father, and of the joy in the Holy Spirit. We want to bow before God and say, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for your infinite love. We can't even understand all this, but you have revealed yourself as such to us. Thank you for this great salvation in Jesus Christ. And you see now those who are without Christ, you don't understand how much you're missing. Can you not see, you know that the banquet hall, hey, the bright lights in that hall, and you are there on the roadside in the dark, and here people, they're happy people seated there greeting one another, toasting one another, plenty of good food to eat, and there you look, I'm not part of them. See, they're happy people, and they're together, and here I am lonely, and in the dark, in the cold, and hungry. But my friend, why should you remain out there? The invitation is for you to come in. Come in and share in this feast. So the blessing is given to you as an invitation. Come, come and share in this banquet. The great blessing that is in Christ will be yours if only you will come in. Come, come at the invitation of the Lord. Come to trust in Him. Come to enjoy His full blessing. And may it happen tonight. Let tonight be the night when at last you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I come to you. I come to you.